3 weeks ago, I've almost lost track. We began our series in the book of Hebrews, and admittedly, we didn't get very far in that first session. 2.5 verses, to be exact. But now, as of last week, we've completed 3 sessions, and we have learned considerable amount about Jesus, his life, and purpose while he was here on earth. And we begin today with a return to our text for segment 1. Chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. That's where we started. We just want to go back and quickly review that. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many places, in many ways, to our ancestors through the prophets. And now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. Lord, once again, we thank you for your word. And now as we focus on your word, as we open our hearts to receive, may our minds, may our ears be open to hear from your Holy Spirit and anoint your word powerfully, we ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So perhaps you might not conclude this from a quick reading of that first 2 verses, but the author here is making a point that history of the world has now been split into 2 distinct periods. There's the long ago part, when the people heard from God by the prophets. And there's the present and future part, where God has revealed his Son now as creator and sustainer. And we went on in that first segment to cover many attributes of Jesus, and I'm just going to touch on 2 or 3 to remind you. He is God's heir. He was engaged in the creation of the universe. So he is the creator. He is the sustainer of everything. And he is the express radiation of God's glory and character. And today, we want to expand on that list of attributes and focus on one critical aspect of the work and purpose of Jesus. And so we turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And we read there, when he had cleansed us from our sins. And as I've told you many times before, I love sometimes the wording of the King James, which actually reads, when he had purged us from our sins. Doesn't that word purge strike a stronger picture of cleaning deeply? When he had purged us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. Hebrews 1:3 NLT. So the author actually, in verse 3, it's confirming that Jesus is in heaven. And if we compare that with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul writes there, he says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Now, just think about that for a minute. The power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that God is affording to us. This is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. It's an amazing verse, really. And we should also note words from Jesus spoken at his trial in Luke chapter 22, verse 69. From now on, the Son of Man will be seated in the place of power at God's right hand. Luke 22, verse 69. Now, I want you to notice something interesting from these 3 scriptures. In each of these cases, each of these 3 scriptures, we're told that Jesus is seated in heaven. And I think it tells us, first of all, that his primary task, primary purpose in coming to earth has been completed. The job is over, the job is done, and now he is at rest in heaven. The body has been broken, the blood has been shed, sins have been purged, my favorite word. Victory over death has been demonstrated. And now he is ascended to heaven and is at rest, seated, interceding on our behalf on heaven. Seated in his heavenly home. He may well have been the first to kind of code, just choose the phrase, working from home. So we have a picture of a tranquil heaven, and it should reassure us that Jesus, the sustainer, has everything under control. Let's also consider Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Men of Galilee, they said, this is the angels, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way as you saw him go. Two great assurances here. First of all, he is seated in heaven. And secondly, he is going to come again. At some time, determined by the Father, he will return in like manner. And he will return given all that's happening around us. It would seem quite likely that his return will be soon. Last week we sang that little song that acknowledges what an amazing day that will be when Jesus returns. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. What an amazing promise of comfort to his followers. Yes, he is coming again. So the apostles are watching as Jesus is taken up in his glorified body into heaven. So how do we square these scriptures that picture Jesus in heaven with the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, where he says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." Or how about those verses from Revelation where John pictures Jesus walking the aisles of the churches? Well, the answer to that question is found in John chapter 14, verses 16 to 7. And there we find Jesus speaking to his apostles or his disciples, and they are in kind of a down mood because they are anticipating that Jesus will be leaving shortly. And Jesus says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later he will be in you." John chapter 14, 16 to 17. So Jesus ascends to glory. And then on the day of Pentecost, he sends the Holy Spirit as a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Remember Joel chapter 2, where Joel writes, "And it shall come to pass after these days that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." And then in Acts chapter 2, we see that the Holy Spirit comes and the apostles are filled and the Spirit is made available to all believers that welcome him. So the Spirit coming on Pentecost fulfills the Lord's prophecy about the Spirit being in them. And then throughout the book of Acts, we see apostles and new believers who are are filled with the Spirit and who are actively engaged in their various ministries, supercharged by the Holy Spirit. And we see in various situations, in various circumstances, the Lord's presence is manifested in their various ministries through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus says, "I'll be with you where two or three are gathered together in my name," that promise is fulfilled by the presence of his Holy Spirit. The promise in Revelation, where Jesus is pictured as walking the aisles of the churches, we can be assured today that as we're following the Lord's will and direction, that the Holy Spirit is bringing the presence of Jesus into the aisles of this very church and other churches around the world. Now, returning to verse 3 of Hebrews, let's examine another one of our Lord's attributes. When he had cleansed us or purged us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor. We opened it with that just a couple of minutes ago. Now, from the earliest of times, the Hebrew people were familiar and practiced annual blood sacrifices. As we mentioned last week, the Hebrew first appeared in conjunction with Abraham in chapter 14 of Genesis. And Abraham offered sacrifices, and in this early stage of history, he was performing the role of a family priest. As the head of the family, he's offering sacrifices on behalf of himself and his family. Bloodshed, the temporary cover sin. And you know that scriptures teach us that even in the New Testament age, we fathers need to assume a priesthood role in our families. And also in Genesis chapter 14, we find the first person that was identified specifically as a priest. He was called Melchizedek, who was the king of ancient Salem. And that's another story about who Melchizedek really was and so on and so forth. But after that, many years would pass until Aaron, brother of Moses, was officially chosen and designated by God as a priest for the children of Israel during the wilderness journey. Important little note to keep in your mind, he was chosen by God, designated by God. And the primary role of the priest was to intercede on behalf of the people by making blood sacrifices to temporarily cover their sins. And that process really implied three stages. First, there needed to be a recognition that the individual had sinned and had need of a solution. And secondly, there needed to be remorse, being sorry for that sin. Thirdly, believing that animal sacrifice was their answer in their age to the sin problem. Believing that it would at least temporarily set aside the penalty of their sin. And fourthly, welcoming having the priest actually make that sacrifice on their behalf. But note carefully, in our open text, we saw that the role of the prophets to bring God's word to the people had been superseded by Jesus. And now, we will also see that the priestly role of making sacrifices and interceding for the people has also been transferred to Jesus. He has become the priest, the high priest of the New Testament age. New Testament believers. He is our priest, seated in heaven, interceding for us. In the Old Testament, the priest went into the holiest of holies in the temple to intercede for the people. And in the New Testament, Jesus is in heaven, in the very presence of God, interceding on our behalf. So the person in the New Testament age who wants to draw near to God and realizes they have a sin problem now comes to Jesus as their priest and intercessor. Process is essentially the same. Recognition of sin. Being sorry. Belief that the blood that was shed on the cross does pay the penalty for our sin. asking forgiveness, asking Jesus to intercede, and determining to live our lives for Him. Hebrews 5, verse 4 to 6 says this, "And no one can become a high priest simply because he wants such an honor. He must be called by God for his work, just as Aaron was." Remember, Aaron was chosen by God. He must be called, and that's why Christ did not honor himself by assuming he could become high priest. No, he was chosen by God, who said to him, "You are my son, and today I have become your father." And in another passage, God said to him, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." And secondly, he understands. He has experienced life here. He is sympathetic to our human condition. He was tempted. He experienced human physical pain, emotional pain, rejection, and death. You know, that's great comfort for those considering becoming a follower of Jesus, for those feeling guilty about their faults and failures, for those wondering about their pain and their trials and their temptations. Jesus has experienced it all. And so the scripture assures them that they're becoming a follower of Jesus, a priest who is sympathetic to their situation and their needs, and will gladly intercede on their behalf with the Father. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive grace to help in the time of need." Thirdly, the role of Jesus is an ongoing, everlasting role as long as history as we know it exists. In the old system, priests would grow older and eventually pass on, and a new priest would need to be appointed, and he too would eventually pass on, and sacrifices needed to be offered time after time after time. Hebrews 7:23, "There were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. He is the kind of high priest we need, because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin, and he has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Unlike those other priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all time when he offered himself as a sacrifice for people's sins. The law appointed high priests who were limited by human weakness. But after the law was given, God appointed his son with an oath, and his son has been made the perfect high priest forever." That, folks, is the Jesus we serve. He is definitely qualified to be our high priest forever, interceding constantly and effectively for all of us because of the blood shed on the old rugged cross. So when we consider the attributes of Jesus, we can add these attributes. First of all, working from his home in heaven, he is interceding on our behalf. Secondly, he is present throughout the earth via his Holy Spirit. Thirdly, he is our great intercessor. And fourthly, he is our perfect high priest. And then wrapping up again for the fourth week with our little benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought up the dead, our Lord Jesus, brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you through the power of Jesus Christ, your intercessor and high priest, every good thing that is pleasing to him, all glory to him forever and ever. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that you are a great intercessor. Thank you, Lord. You were called and chosen for this job, and absolutely the best and only person that can complete it for us. I'm going to ask our music team to come back.